You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Psalms 118. We're teaching on the name of Jesus still. My goodness, I'm going to try to wrap this up. We've been on it for 2 months. Just, it's, you know, how do you exalt something like the name of Jesus? And it's just been rich. I mean, it seemed like every week's just getting better and better and gooder and gooder. And glory, the name that we call on to be saved. The name, you know, we're baptized in that. The name that heals. We call on that name and healing comes. Deliverance comes. And last week we talked about declaring and decreeing in the name. And too many times I think we're asking permission, and we ought to be exercising authority in the name. Amen. We're asking God to come do something He gave us the name to do ourselves. You know, so we talked about that last week, about you go through the scriptures when it comes to deliverance or healing. Nobody asked God to heal anybody. Jesus didn't ask people God to heal anybody. Peter didn't. Paul didn't. They didn't ask God to cast a devil out of someone. They took the name and said, in Jesus' name be healed. In Jesus' name come out. In Mark 16 chapter, Jesus Himself said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall. They shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I think too many times we're praying for sick people and we're asking God to heal them, and yet God has sent us to heal them in Jesus' name.
Come on. Yeah.
Hello. That's not blasphemous. That's just taking our rights and our authority and our position and being responsible. We're trying to give God permission through prayer to do something that He gave us authority to do ourselves. Ooh, hallelujah. Anyway, we talked about that last week. If you didn't get that, you can go get that CD or DVD or whatever. Psalms 118. Talk about the name of Jesus here in Psalms 118. We're going to read the whole psalm, so we will get down to it. Just stay with me. You're going to love this. Are you going to love it?
Yes.
Sure you are. You're going to love it.
Love it.
Psalms 118, the verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Yeah. Hallelujah, somebody.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I mean, we could have a camp meeting right there. We could have a series on that verse alone. And His mercy does endure forever. Forever? Everybody say forever.
Forever.
Okay. I think about how many times in the New Testament people were healed or set free or delivered, and it was called an act of mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. Blind Bartimaeus, you know. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what is it that you want me to do? He said, I might have my sight. He said, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And he was healed. That was called an act of mercy. People ask the question sometimes, is God still healed today? Well, is He still merciful? His mercy endures forever. So anything He ever did because of His mercy, He still does today because His mercy endures forever. Healing is an act of mercy. Deliverance is an act of mercy. Many times in the Bible you'll see that. So we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. This was responsive reading. It first started in the Old Testament, incidentally. Responsive reading is when you'd say something, you know, the minister would and the congregation would say something. So let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. And of course they would respond, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. And they would say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, see, that takes in everybody. You may be thinking, well, I'm not the house of Aaron. Yeah, but you do fear the Lord, don't you?
Yes.
Well, we ought to say, mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. That ought to be our motto. We ought to say that all the time. God's mercy endures forever. God is a merciful God. I'm not always so merciful, but God's mercy endures forever. Everybody's not always so merciful with me. Everybody doesn't always love me. I don't understand that. But God's mercy endures forever.
Amen.
I can't always run to everybody, but I can run to God. I can always run to God. Amen? Hallelujah. And so you let that be on your lips. His mercy endures forever. Well, God's mad at me. God's not going to forgive me. No, don't say that. His mercy endures forever.
Yes.
Well, God's through with me. He's had it with... No, His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Well, God's not going to be able to... God doesn't want to do... God... All quit. His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Repent and go to Him. Run to Him. Amen? He's a merciful God. Yeah. Fifth verse, just case in point. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place.
His mercy.
Woo! I mean, he just, that's, we put out the principle there. His mercy endures forever. I'm going to give you a testimony. That's what the psalmist is saying. Let me tell you what I did. I cried out to the Lord. I was in distress. You ever been there? Well, I cried out to the Lord. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad, when I say broad place, that means a prosperous place. He blessed me. Glory. So he's not just talking theory. He's not just talking principle. He's not just, you know, reading out of a book here. He's got an experience that backs up the principle. Precept and example. I like that. That's good. And of course, churches should be churches that give you precept, principles, biblical principles that the Bible says do this, do this. And there should be examples, testimonies. That's what testimonies are. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So your testimony is a powerful thing. What God's done in your life is a powerful thing. The psalmist appealed to it over and over. Jesus used examples of living people. Hello. He didn't just talk miracles. He had people getting healed and getting delivered and saved and forgiven, coming out of prostitution and, you know, and alcohol and all those things. And then people also getting healed from diseases and demon-possessed, delivered. And they didn't just preach a message. They lived it. And there was power there. I love that. So he gives that example of his own life, and he says in the sixth verse, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me." Why would you be afraid of a man that dies when the Lord is on your side? Woo! That's just what Romans 8:31, God before me, who can be against me? It's been said this way, God before me, who cares who's against me? The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. I will not. My will. I choose. I decide. I am not going to fear. Fear is a choice. You say it's an emotion. Well, yeah, it's there. It's a feeling, sure. But what you do with it is a choice. Whether you accept it or not, whether you act on it or not, is a choice. And the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You make a choice when tragedy happens. You make a choice when the evil report comes. You make a choice when the enemy comes in like a flood. You make a choice, I will not fear. Based on what? The Lord is on my side. Means something for the Lord to be on your side. It means you don't have to be afraid. Hallelujah. Amen. Hello? I mean, it's one thing to say the Lord's on my side, but what are the implications? Yeah. What does that mean? That means you don't have to be afraid. Yeah. Right. And if you're afraid and you choose to be afraid, then it sounds to me like you're choosing to believe that He's not on your side. Mm-hmm. Whew. Just thought. Just read through here. Y'all read it. It's in your Bible. Okay. So I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's on my side. What in the world can man do to me when I got God on my side? Seventh verse. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. In other words, I won't go under, they will. Are you with me? If they continue on that track, if they keep doing that. I'm not going to lose, they'll lose. Anybody that comes against someone winds up losing in the end anyway, unless they repent and get right. You're digging your own grave. You're shooting yourself down when you hate and you do all those things. So when people do that to you, my goodness, you better pray for them because the Lord's on your side. Amen. Yeah. That went over real big. It is better, eighth verse, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You believe that? Wow. What are we doing trusting man anyway? We're looking around and we hear a lot about the economy and all kinds. And there's always something, you know, going on. Something that you can look to that's negative. Something out there that's going on in the world you live in. The world as you see it. The world. Let's be real about this. We often hear people say that. You Christians aren't realists. You're not being real. Oh, really? I mean, God's not real. The Word's not real. The promises aren't real. Actually, I am a realist. I'm very real about this. It's just my reality is based on God and His Word. My reality is not based on my feelings and my senses. Are you getting it? Let's be real. Okay? Let's be real. Let's base what we believe on what God says. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When man says they're going to do something and God says he's going to do something, who should we believe?
God.
Well, obviously. Eighth verse, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Ninth verse, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or rulers. Whatever ruler, whatever kind of government it is in your land, whatever it is, whether it's legislation, whether it's legislators, representatives and senators and presidents and Supreme Court justices. We don't have a king in our land, but we have three branches of government in our land, the executive, legislative, and judicial. And there are figureheads, that represent us. Hello. Should we trust them or should we trust God? Because they're saying a lot of things, and they always will, and they always do. And sometimes what they say lines up with God, sometimes it doesn't line up with God. But if it doesn't line up with God, who should we trust? Well, trust God. Amen? It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust, put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, I'm not saying I don't trust anybody. I mean, we're not saying we distrust everybody. We're just saying our faith is not in them. Our faith is in the Lord. Our confidence is not in them. Our confidence is in the Lord. And see, that can't be shaken. There's nothing that man can do can rattle that because God doesn't change. He doesn't change with the economy. He doesn't change with an election. He doesn't change with the weather. He doesn't change. So if you put your confidence in God, you'll always be confident, won't you? And if you put your trust and your faith in God, you'll always be full of trust and faith because he never changes. People change, you change, we change, economies change, weather change, circumstances change, but thank God he's the Lord God, he changes not.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the Lord's on my side, so I will not fear what man will do to me.
Amen.
Well, my trust's not in that anyway.
Amen.
My confidence is in him. Hallelujah. Woo!
Yeah.
About to preach myself happy. 10th verse. All nations surrounded me. Get this. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them.
Yeah.
He's talking about opposition. He's not talking about you go wiping out your neighbor. Talking about problems, circumstances. Under the old covenant, there were battles between nations and so on. Under the new covenant, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of the darkness of this world. Are you with me? And so, Ephesians 6:12 tells us about the battle we fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 also tells us about the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. The fight we fight is the fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto you are also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So our fight's a fight of faith. So when doubt comes, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I think the message says, I'll rub their face in the dirt. Kind of like that. That's pretty good. Isn't that to say something like that, the message? It says, I'll rub their face in the dirt. I love that. Yeah, let the devil come. I'll rub his face in the dirt. let him throw his best shot. I'll take my foot, because he's under my foot, and I will rub his face in the dirt with my cowboy boot. In the name of the Lord, I'll do it. Now, see, this is Old Testament Psalms, and he's saying something he's going to do in the name of the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting that he's been talking about God being on his side, God helping him, God sustaining him, him putting his confidence and his trust in God. But when it comes down to practically how he did it, he did it as we stood up in the name of the Lord. There's a lot in the Bible about that when you think about it, even Old Testament. What God did for his name's sake. And we often think about, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23 talks about that. 23rd Psalm, the shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Make me lie down green pastures, lead me by the still waters, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because it makes him look good. When I look good, he looks good. When I'm making it, the world sees he's alive. But I think we may miss some of that and just look through there and don't realize that David is using the name of the Lord. You remember when he came against Goliath? Now, David's just a kid. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, but he wasn't even big enough to go out into the armies. And the armies of Israel, this is 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, the army of Israel was on one side of the hill, and the armies of the Philistines were on the other side of the hill. And then every day, Goliath would walk out into the valley and challenge the army of Israel. Challenge them to bring out a man to fight with him this day. And he said, if you defeat me, we will serve you. And if I defeat you, you will serve us. But send me a man to fight with me this day. And he would challenge them. David's out feeding the sheep, and his dad says, hey, go check on your brothers, Eliab and his other brothers that were in the battle. And so he comes up, and he's got what we call cheeses. Everybody say cheeses. It's kind of like mices. But he gives them to the lieutenants and the captains of the army, and when he pulls up, to just kind of appease them, to go check on his brothers, see how things are going. And when he pulls up, he's just a kid now. He's just a kid. He pulls up. Here comes Goliath out in the valley. And he runs out there to see what's happening. He looks down that valley, and he hears Goliath challenging everybody. And, of course, David, you know, he says, man, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he defied the armies of the living God? They were looking at how big he was, and David just realized he didn't have a covenant with God. It didn't matter how big he was. They were looking at the size of the problem. David was just looking at God. He said, man, that guy didn't even know God. What are you talking about? We're God's people here. Yeah. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, no covenant, loudmouth, telling us what to do? Defying God. And, of course, his brothers got all over his case about it. It's a fascinating story. I get to tell it. I want to tell all of it. But anyway, as it turned out, he wound up going down in there just with a sling and stone. Like that old song, he was just a slinging. And he walks out in that valley, and I mean, Goliath was irate. He was insulted that they sent this kid out here with no armor, not a sword, nothing but a sling. And he said, am I a dog? I mean, I think we missed the humor of the insult that took place then. Goliath, he's 9'9", is what the Bible says. His armor weighs 200 pounds. He has a spear, the end of it is 20 pounds. A 20-pound sack of potato on the end of a spear. You couldn't even hold the thing up. But that was his spear. And he said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks and stones? You know what David said? I love this. He said, you come to me with a spear and with a shield? He was taunting him. See, I think we missed the humor there, but he was taunting. He was just a kid. And that thing going, you come to me with a spear and a shield? Listen to this. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Oh, man, I'm telling you, see, now that's where the power was. It was in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day, and I will take your head off. And I will feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And being the kid that he was, got a little cocky, he said, and I'm going to feed the carcass of the whole army. I'm going to kill you and the horse you rode in on. And your mama and your daddy and your kids and your whole army. Well, he was stirred up. I mean, the anointing was on him, you know. He was prophesying. And then he said, and all this assembly will know that there is a God in Israel. Man, that's strong. And the Bible says he ran toward him and hit him right between the eyes. Knocked him down. And I don't know if he's dead or not. The Bible says that David just kept running, ran up to him, took his sword out and cut his head off. Just like he said. And I have to believe this. I know it doesn't give you all the details in the Bible, but historically we know this is what they did. I have to believe that he stood there, put his foot on him, grabbed his head and held it up. And the Bible says the Israeli army came off the hill. They were no longer shaking in their boots. And they chased the Philistines down. There was a great victory wrought that day. Because someone did something in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Somebody rubbed his face in the dirt.
Yes.
Woo. Was God with him? Yes, he was. He was with him in him standing in the name of the Lord. Is he with? He is with us as we stand in the name of the Lord. You get it? I think sometimes we're saying, well, yeah, God's with us. Yeah, he's with us as we stand in the name of the Lord. He's with us, so let's go. He's with us, so let's win. He's with us, so let's fight. If you don't go and you don't fight, you don't win. Psalms 118, got it? You still there? I know I seemingly digressed there, but it did have a point. The point was that David came in the name of the Lord. Y'all see that? Okay, so it says here, 10th verse, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. In the name of the Lord. If the devil can throw his best shot, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy him. He'll send sickness and disease. He comes to you with sickness? He comes to you with poverty? You mean he's coming to you with depression? Well, why don't you come to him in the name of the Lord?
Yes.
Hello? Well, he's throwing his best shot. Why don't you throw yours?
Yes.
Your best shot's a whole lot better than his.
Amen.
Because you got the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
He didn't have anything like that. There's nothing in his arsenal that will tackle that or come any close to that, because the name of the Lord is above every name. Whatever he throws at you, just come back at him in the name of the Lord. Okay. I'm getting stirred up. Hallelujah. And put your confidence in God. How have you got confidence in God? And if you trust in the Lord, okay, then come against the devil in the name of the Lord. Come against your problems in the name of the Lord. If you put confidence in God, you put trust in God and your hopes in God, you will, in the name of the Lord, come against problems in life. You'll stand against them in the name of the Lord. 11th verse again. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Oh, it looks bleak. It doesn't look like there's any way out of this. Oh, everything's looking bad. All the reports coming in bad. But you know what? In the name of the Lord, I will prevail. I'm going to win this in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We know what the name of the Lord is. The name of the Lord is the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I'm thinking of Proverbs 18:10. You know what Proverbs 18:10 says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it, and they're safe. I always like to think of a baseball, well, Little League. You think about a Little League baseball game. They're always trying to steal bases, you know. I remember little Jonathan when he was, you know, playing baseball, and those kids get out there, and man, they're just having a big time, and the coaches tell them, go ahead, run. Go ahead, take second. They're just going out there, and of course, you know, halftime they get out, and they start crying and go back to the batter's box. You know, they're just little kids. They don't understand. But some of them will get real cocky, you know. One of them will be on there going, trying to get the, you know, trying to get the pitcher to throw, and you know, and you know, do all that stuff, and then they throw and get back on base, and the ump's going, safe. Well, see, now if you'll keep using the name, the devil will throw everything he's got at you. But as long as you don't get off base and you keep saying the name, the Holy Ghost is always going to say safe. It's when you get out there, hello, get to playing around off base. You stay on base. You're always safe because the name of the Lord is strong, tire the righteous run into it, and they're safe.
That's right.
I just always got a picture of that when I read that verse of the Holy Ghost saying, safe! In Jesus' name, we're safe. Amen. In Jesus' name, we're saved. Praise the Lord. In fact, in the name of the Lord, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Not just saved, but saved.
Amen.
Glory. So it says 11th verse, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, 12th verse. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You getting it? He's repeating himself, isn't he? But there's a point to it. He wants us to get it. You pushed me violently, the 13th verse says, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Now, how did the Lord help him? He helped him by him standing up and using the name. See, we're often waiting for God to help us in a situation, but he's helped us by giving us his name to use. That's how he helps us. That's how he's with us. That's how he delivers us. Isn't that right? Even when sickness comes. You know what the Bible says? James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Anoint him. Pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the prayer of faith, say the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So don't let that sickness continue. Get someone to pray over you in the name of the Lord. He heals us, yes. How? In the name of Jesus. Wow. So we talk about God in a general way. You know, he helps us, he heals us, he delivers us, he sustains us. But how does he, practically, how does he do it? It's one thing to say generally he does it. Sure he does, but he does it. God's a God of order. He's not a confused God. He's not haphazard. He's not random. See, God doesn't do random. God does everything very methodically. He does everything very orderly. And the order's real plain. You call on the name, you can be saved. Not just to be saved, I mean delivered, set free, healed. So he does it through the name. Wow. This getting in you? So it would behoove us to speak in King Jimmy language. When the battle is roaring, the bullets are flying, to stand up in the name of Jesus and come against that thing. To speak in the name of Jesus. To speak the name. And rub that devil's face in the dirt. Amen. 13th verse. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And we know how he did it because he just said three times, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy you. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy you. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Is the Lord your salvation?
Yes.
We all know that. We'd all agree with that. We'd all say, yes, he is our salvation. But let's get down to the brass tacks here, or the rubber meets the road. Come on, let's get down to it. How did he become your salvation? You call on the name. Isn't that right? How did you get saved? I got saved by calling on the name of the Lord, Jesus. So he is my salvation in a general sense. Yes, no question. He gets the glory and the credit. But the way I achieved that, or accepted that, or received that, or came in contact with that salvation is by calling on that name. Now, how do you think you're going to get delivered from here on out? It's no different. You got to call on the name. Woo! Okay. So, 15th verse says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. that's good. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Woohoo! He's exalted. He's glorified. How? By me using the name. By me coming against the problem and the enemy in the name of Jesus. The Lord has chastened me severely. This is sometimes hard to get. In other words, he's allowed me to take the responsibility. You ever notice that as you grow, God begins to allow you to do more because you're maturing? The word chasten just means to nurture, to instruct, and discipline. Not to beat you with rods, not sickness and disease. He just got through telling you the enemy was who God destroyed. God's not your enemy and your ally. Just like I would, in fact, in the New Testament, the word chasten, the word discipline, the word nurture, the word instruct, it's all the same Greek word. The Bible says, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the word that in Hebrews 12 translated, God chastens his children. Now, do you put sickness on your children? Of course not. Do you burn them and catch them on fire and cut their legs off and blind them and all. No, of course not. He's talking about there's a discipline, there is a nurture even, and an instruction. Okay. So, but how does God do it? I think if you look in the context of this, God does not stop the enemy. Until you stand up in the name of Jesus. And I really believe the more you grow, the less God spoon feeds you. Why is he doing this to me? He's not doing anything to you. He's allowing you to grow and take your authority. Well, how come he doesn't stop all this? Because he gave you the power to stop it, and you're not doing anything about it. He wants you to grow up and do it yourself. He can't just keep spoon feeding you. He wants you to pick up the spoon. That's how God chastens us, in the sense that he disciplines or instructs us or nurtures us, in the sense that he draws back, waiting for us to call, waiting for us to do it, waiting for us to stand up. He has not given me over to death, and he won't allow that to happen. Thank God. But most of the suffering we put up with in life is stuff we put up with. It's because we've got authority, we're not using it. We've got the name, we're not standing on it. Woo! God's not doing it to us. He's not our enemy that we're destroying. You're not destroying God when you pray, I can tell you that. He's not the one that came against you. But God will mature you. God will allow you more authority, give you more authority as you use your authority. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the answer to when you talk about discipline in the Bible. This rules. God's not making us sick. God's not killing us. God's not destroying us. The thief comes still, kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, you might have more abundantly. But for sure, God gives us more responsibility as we grow. And that's how he disciplines us, by forcing us to use the word, not doing it for us, but allowing us to stand up in the name of the Lord. Man, I wish I could preach all night on that. That's so good right there. 19th verse, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them. See, God's not going to have to pull me through. I'm going to stand up, take my authority, and take my place, and I'm going to go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you. The gate, of course, is praise here. For you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's talking about the coming of the Lord here. But then he goes on and says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity. Now, how's he going to do that? That's a good prayer. Lord, do something. Lord, save. How does he save? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He saves as we use the name. He'll prosper us as we use the name. Save now, O Lord, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. How does that happen? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm the only one getting this. Who's the blessed one? The one who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. Are you tired of being cursed? You want to be blessed? Well, come in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, destroy your enemy. Rise up in the name of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And what day? The day that we now have the name of Jesus to speak up in. The day now that we have salvation. The day now that we have prosperity. This is not the devil's day. This is the day the Lord has made. And I have authority in the name of Jesus in this day. And where does all that blessing come from? Well, it tells you right there. It says, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, that's where our blessing comes from. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our hope comes from. That's where our healing comes from. That's where our salvation comes from. But it comes as we come in the name of the Lord. Wow. Is this an awesome psalm?
Yeah.
I mean, really, when you read through, we would sing that song, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We do the charismatic can-can, you know, 2 foot, two steps. That's charismatic can-can. We used to do that and sing that song. Of course, now we do this. Things change. But we don't often read the next verse. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The next verse says, save now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now, O Lord, prosperity. Get it? Don't stop with that. Don't stop with this is the day the Lord has made. Let's go to the next verse. Save now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now, Lord, prosperity. And go to the next verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm going to start coming in the name of the Lord. How about you? I'm going to come, whatever I do in word or deed, Colossians 3:17, whatever I do in word or deed, I'm going to do all in the name of the Lord. Because I'm blessed, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I will destroy my enemy in the name of the Lord. Okay, let's finish this out. We're going to have to just quit, go home. In the name of the Lord, that's right. Go home in the name of the Lord. 26th verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I love that. If you want to bless somebody from the house of the Lord, you say in the name of Jesus, you'll bless them from the house of the Lord. Because when you say in the name of the Lord, you are drawing off heaven's resources. When you come in the name of the Lord, you're blessing. See, every time I stand up here, I come in the name of Jesus. When you think about it. Every sermon I preach, every message that a minister preach should be, he should be standing here in the name of, I come to you in the name of Jesus and bless you from the house of the Lord. But on a personal level, it's the same thing. As we come in the name of Jesus, we bless from the house of the Lord. Because the name of Jesus draws on the resources of heaven, not the earth. We don't put our trust in man. We don't put our trust in princes. We put our trust in God, and in the name of the Lord, we destroy our enemies. Man, I'm so stirred up. Okay, so, close this out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Thank God for light, for revelation. I believe he's giving us some light tonight. I believe he's giving us some light. Light on his word. Light on winning. Light on going over. Hallelujah. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Man, is that good. I don't know whether to cry, dance, shout, run, I don't know, faint, fall out. Just so good. But God's Word's supposed to be that way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I pray this helped you, bless you, stir you, shake you. Sometimes you just got to, you know, Cheryl shared this at the beginning. Basically, she just shared how, you know, she just said, I've had enough. I've just fed up. I just, you know, I'm believing God. That's the way we've got to be. We've got to just say, hey, that's it. I'm done. In Jesus' name, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And until you reach that point, you know, sometimes we just never get our miracle because we just never get mad enough at the devil. I'm not saying mad at God. Don't get mad at God or people. But you need to understand somebody's trying to steal your rights and your privileges and your position and your testimony and your witness. There's people that need you to win. What, you know, wasn't about just David killing Goliath. The whole army of Israel needed David to go kill Goliath. They needed somebody to kill Goliath. They needed to see somebody win. But once they saw somebody win, oh man, they came alive. Will's point needs to see our church explode. And they have seen the growth here. And they've seen growth in other churches. But you know what? That encourages everybody. That shows us we can make it. We can do it. People need to see you healed. They need to see you get that miracle. They need to see you get delivered. They need to see that victory on you. A lot of people are just waiting up there on the hill, waiting to enter in. They don't even want to, they're so afraid to even fight. They don't know there's any, man, I don't even know what to do anymore. I don't know what. But they look out there and they see somebody winning. They go, wow. Maybe I could do that. Really? I mean, come on. That's the truth. I didn't even know you could. You mean you can do that? Well, if he can do it, I can do it. See, it's not all just about you. Your healing, your victory. Your, no, it's about it. It's about everybody. It's about God being exalted in the name of the Lord.